As we continue in our series in this book, we are now in the teaching section, the application section of the book. As you've seen before, a lot of the books of the Bible, especially the books of the New Testament, are split into two parts, and it's always theology comes before application, and that's the right order. And we see this even in Hebrews. He presents the superiority of Jesus, that Jesus is better in many ways, and his atonement, most of all, is better than any other human provision for the forgiveness of sins. And then from chapter 10, verse 15 onwards, we begin the therefore. What does this mean for our everyday lives? And this is where we are this morning. And this is the third part, as we have split this passage into three parts. And it's reflecting on access that has been granted because of Christ. And this today is our passage, 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Consider fellowship. And as I thought about this, this is a passage about fellowship. It struck me, why do I need to preach about fellowship when everybody of you here is gathered on a Sunday morning for fellowship? Isn't that a little bit like preaching to the choir? Shouldn't this message go to those who are not here? But I think there are a couple of reasons why it is important to preach fellowship to the gathered church. And one thing is, it is good for us to understand what we are doing as we gather as the church, isn't it? Many times we do things because we've been doing things this way for as long as we know. Somebody has taught us this is the way you do church. It's good to reaffirm the truths of what fellowship means. But secondly, I want to emphasize this. And hear me out carefully. Church is more than Sunday. Fellowship is more than Sunday. Your fellowship and your understanding of fellowship, you're going to see this in the text, is deficient unless you understand fully what fellowship means. And all of us need to hear this message this morning. But if you are the kind of person that has been struggling and you are able to make it just on Sundays, then you need to hear this for your own spiritual good. The private life is not the Christian life. If your attitude is, okay, there's my personal life and there's the sacred life. There's my family life and there's the church. And there's a wall between the two. Then that is not the Christian life. That is not a Christian way of thinking. Because as you have been saved, if you are saved this morning, and I assume you are as you come here, if Jesus then is everything to you, your Savior, the one who has forgiven your sin, then His people, the church, how can they not be your priority? And I like the way this text begins, because it starts with the mind. You need to start thinking carefully about these things for your own good. How can you love God and forsake His bride? The church is called the bride of Christ. And again, I want to emphasize that it's not just about the Sunday gathering that we're talking when we speak of fellowship. An article some time ago compared a Christian without fellowship to a student who won't go to school. What kind of student is that? Or a soldier who doesn't have an army. A citizen who doesn't vote. A sailor who's never been on a ship. A child without a family. A drummer without a band. A ball player without a team. A honeybee without a hive. A scientist who does not share his findings with his colleagues. There is something deficient with a Christian who is not part of fellowship in its full sense. And my prayer is that you would consider fellowship. this morning. And we are considering fellowship this morning. It is impossible to understand the teaching of salvation in the Bible and not come to the conclusion that the Christian life is corporate. It is not private or individual. You are saved into God's family, and you cannot be separated from this reality. If the church is the body, then you are one of the parts. To say that I have my own life is like one of the parts of your body deciding to go on its own way. It doesn't make sense. You cannot be who you are as a Christian apart from the body of Christ. Right away, we're moving away from traditional ideas of what church is, isn't it? We want to be biblical. This is where we stand on God's word. God has spoken. Let's listen to Him for our own good, right? His wisdom is found in His word. And so when we talk about fellowship, and I appreciate our church because we love each other, don't we? And that's good. We have affection for each other. But while this is very good that we should have affection and a longing for each other, we must understand that just the emotion of love for one another is only part of the story. I like my church. That's one step. But fellowship is more involved than that, than the feelings that you have for one another. It is even more involved than, these are the people I like to spend time with. These are the people I go and hang out with. Fellowship is more than Sundays. Fellowship is more than Christian hanging out. And again, I'm encouraged to see how the Lord has been working in our church over the years. We do have a family love. It's absolutely clear. But we should grow more in an understanding and matching up to what the Bible teaches about fellowship. And so, let's read this passage as we consider fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. You see straight away that there's a continuation of thought from the previous verses, from verse 8:19 onwards. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." 2,000 years ago, there was the same problem. Some had the habit of neglecting assembly. This is not a new issue. Just like they needed to hear it, we need to hear it. There's a unity across the ages, isn't it? The relevance of God's word. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to us. This is so vital. Not just for our own spiritual health, but for the growth of this body. Each one of us has been saved to be an integral part of this body. How can a hand say to the foot, "I have no need of you"? How can the eye say to the body, "I have no need of you"? We all are integral by your design, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. And so not only would we be deficient if we don't get this soul in the church. So help us this morning as we consider fellowship. Give us understanding. Give us conviction so that we act and make some specific moves for the health of ourselves in the church and your glory in the world. In Jesus' name. So again, context. This passage begins in verse 19. He's spoken about the once for all work of Christ, sufficient work of Christ. Remember? By one offering, not like the old Hebrew priesthood, which was repetitive and ineffective for the forgiveness of sins. By one offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You are forgiven forever if you belong to Jesus. And then he says that the work of Christ by the removal of sin has caused us to have access to God. The division that sin had brought was broken down and we have access to God. And so in verse 19 he begins, let us with confidence draw near. You see that? We have confidence. Let us draw near. That's the first thing from verse 19 in verse 22. The first implication. Your access has been granted before God. Draw near to Him. Have communion with God. The second thing that we saw is the next section in verse 23. Don't just draw near to God, but hold fast to the confession of your hope. Hold fast to the gospel. Don't waver, because God is faithful. And thirdly now, today, let us consider how to spur up one another. So three accesses made possible, three draw nears, verse 22, verse 23, and then our text, verse 24. And this is not unique, because the gospel teaches us that through the forgiveness of sins, we have fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 4. Sorry, 1 John chapter 1, you can go there. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. This is interesting. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And a case has been made that this one another is not speaking of you and I one another, but one another, we and God. When we walk in the light, when sin has been dealt with, we have fellowship with one another. Us and God have fellowship. But there's another aspect to this that has already been mentioned in 1 John in chapter 1, verse 2. We proclaim, he said, to you the eternal life. Verse 3, that we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So there are two indivisible truths about the gospel and forgiveness. You have fellowship to God with God because your sins are forgiven. But just as much as you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another. You can't choose who your family is. And there's a similar sense that God has united us. How many times have we made expressed the realization that this group today is an unlikely group? We would not hang out with each other by choice. Right? There is just too many differences. We eat different, we talk different, we smell different, we, you know, enjoy different. Everything is different. And by choice we wouldn't hang out as much as we do. But it is only that we have been united through the work of Christ. We have fellowship with one another. And that's the idea here. Access has been granted, so you have fellowship. Now consider this fellowship and work it out in your own life. And so the first question that we ask ourselves is, how do I understand fellowship? And this text helps us in some way. And then, what must I do if I'm serious about fellowship? So understanding fellowship is one thing, and once I understand it, what must I do to be serious about fellowship? We find help in this text for this very thing. And there are just two simple pointers in this text. Two simple pointers. We can define it like this. Verse 24, think ahead. Verse 25, plan ahead. Fellowship takes thought, first part. Fellowship takes planning. You're not going to be accidentally effective in fellowship. Things take planning. Now, this is not something that our culture likes, right? We like to just, you know, roll out of bed and do the things that we do, right? Oh, I don't need to practice. I'll just go and make a century. You know, I am a genius. But that's not how it works. Anything in life, really anything in life, takes discipline and planning and consideration. And so look at verse 24. Fellowship takes thought. We need to think ahead. And the first thing that he calls us to do is to focus our attention on fellowship. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another. So, interesting. The command is not be involved in fellowship. It goes deeper than that, goes prior to that. Let us consider first. Before you can do it, you need to think about it. Think carefully and think deeply. That's the main command of verse 24. You notice that? Let us consider. And the word literally has to do with directing the mind, reflecting on something. Now, we are not, again, people that are used to abstract reflective thought, right? We've got to exercise our minds to sit down and think carefully. The idea is that your attention, your energy is focused on this. He's calling us to think about our own lives. Where does the bulk of my energy go and my focus go? Is it about work and work issues? Is it about family matters or worse? Am I just focused on myself? How do I need to change this? And he's reminding us that if you love one another, right? Like I said, the emotions of love are good. But if I love one another, if I love the others in this fellowship, then I'm going to love them by thinking carefully about how I can be involved in their lives. Right? That's also love. Thinking about serving others takes thought, it takes investment of mind. You think, you pray about specific people in the fellowship. And it's interesting because as he talks about fellowship here, the Lord is telling us and moving us from the normal way of approaching fellowship. Because the first question we often ask about fellowship is, why fellowship is important for me? And here the question is not that. He's saying, think about why you are important to the fellowship. So when you approach church, the biblical way of thinking is not primarily, that's only a very small part of it, what do I get out of the fellowship? But what do I have to give? That's love, isn't it? I mean, what's the definition of love? But the giving, so that the other may have joy. Love is not what you can do for me. So much of our fellowship is about that, right? I like this church because of what it gives me, how I feel. That's the normal way of thinking. Christ is saying, that's not what the church is about. I have loved you. Now consider how you can love in turn. So you see why I say, if you're not understanding and appropriating fellowship as it should be, you're deficient because you're not loving as you should. Consider how you can be used of God to stir somebody else up. There are specific people in this church that only you can encourage in a specific way. That you can excite into passion for God. That you can challenge. And many times we're not growing because we are not doing this. It is often in the doing of encouragement that we grow. And we begin to take responsibility in life, right? You see the difference between a single person and a married person? Usually the married person is more responsible. You see the difference between a married person and a married person with children? Usually the person with children is more responsible. It is when you take those responsibilities or have those responsibilities that you have to grow, right? And many times, the not being involved in fellowship is intentional because then I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have to be more invested. So it's easier to be on the sidelines. You say, wow, this is deep. This is pretty strong. I don't have any idea. I don't know how. How am I going? I'm a young Christian. Or I don't know enough. And therefore the command is what? Start thinking about it. Consider. Don't just go and do it. Think carefully. Get some counsel. Ask God first before you even ask anybody else, right? Lord, I don't know. You help me. Show me the opportunities. Equip me. Help me to be disciplined in your word so I can have a reservoir that I can use, right? If my well is empty, what am I going to feed? What water am I going to give? Right? Oh, come to my driver. No. Right? Consider would mean I'm beginning to make some changes in my own life. You see, the taking of responsibility will help you grow as well. And can you see the correlation between you not growing and you not being involved? Consider, direct your mind, focus your attention, your prayer, your thinking. What God is telling us is that inseparable from your relationship with Jesus is your relationship with His people. It's clear here, isn't it? Let us consider how to stir one another. Love one another. And as you love yourself. And there are some people who say, so we need to first love ourselves. Rubbish. I don't think any of us doesn't love ourselves. We spend enough time on our concerns. In fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. In the book of Galatians, it's talking about the freedom of the work of Christ. You are free. You're not in bondage. You're saved into liberty. And he then takes that idea in verse 13 and he says this. When you were saved, he says this, you were called to freedom, brothers. What kind of freedom? Now, in the world, freedom means what? I am free to do as I please. But this is not the freedom of the gospel. He says what? When you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So the freedom that says, I am going to do what I want, is actually bondage. Because that's what you were when you were unsaved. You were in bondage to me. Not me, yourself. Right? I was in bondage to myself. He said you were free from that bondage. Now why are you going back to those chains of me again? He's saying live in the freedom of Christ. What kind of freedom is that? He says what? Through love. That's what was missing. Through the love of Christ. What are you enabled to do? Serve not me, but one another. What's freedom? Serving one another in love. And so, somebody who's not in fellowship is going back to freedom or bondage. The bondage of self, right? You're not embracing the freedom of Christ to love and serve and pour out your life. There is nothing more fulfilling. Your boss may tell you, right? Consider the mission and the vision of this organization. You're doing something useful. You say, tell me, of what eternal usefulness is this mission and vision you're telling me? What will the next generations be considering? And it comes down to what? The profit of this company. Right? This is eternal. What are we to consider? He says, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up. It was like cooking. Stir it up. Right? But when you think about it and study this out, this word, some Bibles translate it, provoke. It's an aggressive word. It's an aggressive word. It can be used negatively. There are places where the word provoke has to do with anger. Being provoked to anger, right? You do something, right? We've been playing games this week and learning that we can provoke one another, right? And that's negative. But this is positive provoking. Instead of an explosion of negative things, which is sinful, and we should not be involved in that, do and consider how you can be provoking someone to an explosion of God-glorifying things. Positive, provoking. And these are the kind of things we see, right? There's a coach, and then you have a team. And the team may be down, and then he says things and encourages them in a way that gets them in the mindset of work. Or a general of an army. You've seen some of those movies, right? Actually, most of the movies of army and battles, right? There's usually that one where the general is back and forth screaming something and everyone, right? They're provoked to action. Think about coals in a fire. I don't know if you've ever done barbecues or campfires, right? Inevitably, once you do it, there will be some coals and some pieces that get away. And what do you have to do? You have that person who just, there are people in the church or in the group that just love this, right? They are the ones with the stick that keep poking and putting things together so that the heat grows again. That's the idea here. Let us consider how we may be the people to provoke one another together so that the heat is shared by all. And there's a comfort here as we think about what God is saying to us. God understands that we, all of us, tend to grow cold in our affections towards Christ. What's God's solution to that? To scold us and to say, pick it up and get going. He says what? I give you one another. That's why I don't save you alone. I give you one another. To stir up affections. If we live out this understanding of fellowship, then this church will grow in passion for Christ, not more and more into apathy. You might think, this stirring up, is it? What you do, Pastor, from the podium? That's not what the text is saying, right? Let us consider what the pastor does in stirring. No, it doesn't say that. Let us consider how to stir one another up. It's not the pastor's job. God said, I've chosen you to do this for one another. I know we're all preoccupied. We have busy lives. We have work schedules. We have families. But can we start thinking this way about fellowship in the church? Will you consider fellowship? Will you consider that you have a role to play in this church? When did God ever look at the person? Because this is what happens, right? But who am I? It's happened from ancient days, right? Moses, who am I? I can't do this. That's usually our response. And God never looks at persons. He's saying, just do. And I will empower you. It's not about us. And we must remember, as we think about stirring up this work that we have been given, stirring up doesn't feel comfortable for the doer or the one being stirred up always. It's not always comfortable. It's not easy to listen. Even when somebody is speaking lovingly to an area of weakness. Right? Because stirring has to do with changing. And change is not easy. We're not comfortable. But it's the most wonderful thing, right? If you're in a place where you're constantly being reminded and stirred up to increase in your obedience and passion and love for the Lord, then that's a good place. When you're not encouraged to just sit there and be the same person over and over every week, that's a good thing. Because God is at work. So stirring up is not always, hey, brother or sister, Jesus is so wonderful. Keep doing what you're doing. That may be the way you stir up, just by encouragement. But it's not always like that. It might be, hey, brother, hey, sister, how are you doing with Jesus? How can I pray for you? It's not the, hey, how are you doing, you know, the Western way of reading, right? Hey, what's up? Hey, what's up? Hey, what's up? There's no response, right? Hey, how are you doing? And the response is also, hey, how are you doing? Nobody answered the question, right? All asking how everybody is doing, but nobody knows. But this is real, real conversations. How are you doing? I mean, you can't do this in a public group, can you? And you're beginning to see one thing, that Sundays, if that's all I have, I'm not going to be able to do this, right? So when you're sitting in a group and you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Are they going to be able to share honestly? Fellowship is difficult on a Sunday. There's only certain kinds of fellowship that can happen. How are you doing with the Lord? What has Christ been teaching you lately? Well, here's something that the Lord laid on my heart as I was studying His Word this week, right? I thought you would be encouraged. Somebody has a physical infirmity. And instead of just praying about the, you know, Lord heal them, Lord give them relief, we think deeper. Maybe God has a purpose and we help them understand. I got an email this week that was reminding Arpita and I, God is more interested in your holiness than your healthiness. That's stirring up. Maybe this affliction is for life. Are you going to trust Him and embrace His goodness and purpose? That's stirring up. But it takes consideration, isn't it? Lord, give me the words, give me the understanding to how I can encourage this person in the right way. The new way of encouragement is just say positive things, right? It's all going to be alright. This is Disney Christianity. It's lies. They all lived happily ever after, right? Which story do you know in reality where they all lived happily ever after? Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? So let's not have Disney Christianity, right? Just believe and everything will be okay. Miracles will happen if you only believe. We even sing songs like that, right? And they're not even Christian songs, by the way. But be considering, Lord, I want to be effective so that these people are built up to trust in you and be steadfast and be full of passion to serve you no matter what happens in life. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Right? So if all I'm doing is attending on Sunday and I don't know people too well, and I suddenly bump up my fellowship meter and go to someone, hey, how can I pray for you? Like, who are you? You don't know people, how are you going to be able to get to this point? It takes investment, right? And the idea here in stirring up one another is we don't want to allow each other to be in a comfort zone. That's when sin and the world and apathy can hit us. And what's the goal? We've got to know the goal. He says what? Stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works. We've got to have a purpose, right? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it 100%. Right? You've got to have a goal. Fellowship, yes. I'm going to go and fellowship. But what are you doing? You've got to have intention. See, this is part of considering how to stir up one another. What's the goal? You must know your purpose. And the reason that this goal is given in the context of community is because there's great encouragement in shared commitment. Some of you, I don't know, work out. Some of us do. Some are dieting, right? And one thing you know, it helps when you're doing it in a group, right? And you sort of feed off each other rather than doing it alone, right? You're measuring growth and change and failure and success, right? There's great encouragement in shared commitment. Difficult endeavors become, they work better when you do it together with people. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. In fact, the early church bonded together. The book of Acts tells us they met in the homes, they met in the synagogue, and they would meet in homes, and they would pray together in prayer groups. They met in houses to pray together for mutual growth and encouragement. And the pressure, just like today, was high. They would be persecuted right from day one, almost. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works. There are two directions of love that we can think of. When Jesus was asked, he answered, didn't he? What is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. So there's the vertical direction of love and the horizontal. And this is the way it works. When you were saved, God placed his spirit and his love in your hearts. And a sign of you being alive and born again is you have affection for God and therefore you have affection for his people. The book of John, 1 John says this, right? How can we say we love God and hate one another? But the direction of love is love, again, that leads to action. So it's Godward love that leads to action. You worship him, you obey him. That's the proof of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This mitigates this kind of idea, right? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. That person is actually saying, I don't really love God. Because Jesus said, if you really love me, this is not just esoteric, it is substantive. You will keep my commandments. And then horizontal, if I love the community of the church, I will serve them. It's love with action, right? If I tell my wife, I love you, and then she asks me, do you love me? And the answer is, I said I love you. Why are you contesting that? What is she really saying? Your deeds are not showing it. Your words are hollow. it's the same thing here. Love and action. Whether it's love towards God and love towards one another. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18, what does it say? It's amazing. I would think that traditionally in Eastern, our Eastern way of behavior, we don't speak as much. We sort of just do. But in this, now the world is being affected by Western thought. There's a lot of talk, right? And so even the way love has been described is, there's a lot of words, right? A lot of I love yous and I will go to the moon and back and a lot of things, right? And it's good to anchor ourselves in the gospel, because what does God's love teach us? The love of God in Christ. Well, if one thing it teaches this, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, in truth. God is more interested in our love that shows, not the love that sounds. And fellowship is the end of fellowship, the goal of fellowship is this. I will not just feel love, I will act in love. And as I'm considering how to stir up one another, these are the questions. How do I consider how to stir up this person? Maybe they need to be stirred up in their love for God and in obeying Him and in their worship of Him. Maybe they need to be stirred up in their love for the fellowship. You see, there's many directions to this love and good works. I invest energy and time and thinking about specific people in the fellowship. And again, this is important. Women with the women, men with the men, right? There's a lot of distraction when you mix that up, especially among the singles. Because your motivations are always, you know, I just want the girl guys, no? I just want to encourage that young lady. I just want to encourage her. No, you just want to hang out with her because you're attracted to her, right? You get distracted. And that's not wrong, but don't confuse fellowship with romantic attraction. Right? So, deep relationships are designed, men with women, men with women with women. Right? There are young couples, there are new parents, right? There's different groups within the church, young mothers, older people. Everybody needs encouragement, but the same words don't necessarily work with different people. There's ways that you can encourage somebody that somebody else can't. A young person can challenge a young person in a different way than an older person can speak to them. Right? An older couple can encourage a younger couple in a different way than a single person can. It takes consideration. Older people need different kind of encouragement and companionship that maybe sometimes young people are not able to think about because they're not used to this patience and consideration. Everything has to be like this, right? There's different needs in the church. And for everybody to be cared for, this is the command of Christ. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. If you plan and pray ahead of time and think through this, think of your goals, then you will be used by God. Your Saturdays will change. We'll talk about this. And if you don't think, if you don't consider, then what's going to happen is the default, right? You come to the gathering, we talk about work, we talk about something new, something that we saw, we shoot the breeze, talk about the weather, have fun, love each other, and go. But nothing of eternal substance is happening. And another point is, if you see your fellowship focus as this, then you will quickly see that there is more to life than Sundays. That's why in this church we have different fellowship opportunities. Why do we have home fellowships? Why do we not call them Bible studies? For this reason. Because we understand that on Sunday it's very difficult to have deep fellowship. Many times you have to leave even before lunch, right? You can't sit down and have a deep conversation. You can't serve. I mean, they come and they put the buffet. If your gift is service, what do you do, right? There's limited things that you can do. And so the home fellowship, meeting in the home, is designed so you gather in that local community and you begin to serve. That's why we encourage food, so you can serve in that way.
So you can encourage, that's why we also encourage praying together during those times, right? So that we share what's going on. And then ask some other time. Maybe give a call, hey, you shared this on Wednesday, how are things going? Right? Home fellowships. But we see that even that's not enough. So we have men's meetings. Because we understand you men have different needs than the women. Right? There are fathers, there are single working men, there's work issues, there's challenges of being in the world and thinking through finances as far as how does this affect my living for the kingdom. You can't do this on your own. And consider this, that the world is a pressure cooker that is molding you into its form. That's what Romans chapter 12 says. So unless you have the release of fellowship and the Word of God, then you are being formed into that pattern of thinking. And if you say, no, but I have my personal walk with God, I would challenge that if it is not as a part of this fellowship. What an opportunity we have, don't we, in Christ, to be used of Him, to encourage God's people to do good, to care for one another. Remember the challenges of Hebrews that we saw from the beginning. Take care, brothers, in chapter C, he says, that you are in you is not found an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. And he parallels the Israelites, right? Many of them rejected God at the end. Take care that you're not found to be false. Embrace the resources that God has given. You don't have to be a great Bible teacher to be effective. Be you what God has saved you to be. That's enough. There's discipleship, one-on-one discipleship. And one-on-one discipleship that we have is designed for this, for that question. How do I grow? Well, we're here to help. And we're beginning to see, though some of you who have been in one-on-one discipleship, now you're beginning to teach somebody else. And how fulfilling that is. When this is practiced, the local church becomes a place where it can't be said. How many times have you heard? Nobody cares in this church. If you've been around, you've heard this. Well, this is the reason that we have the Word of God and this challenge to us. If we obey this and do it this way, then we will be the group that mitigate that being said about us, right? Because we will be going up and stirring up and encouraging and loving one another. Secondly, not just think ahead, but plan ahead. When you think ahead, you're going to have to mark your calendar ahead of time. And that will help you. Look at verse 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then he explains further, verse 25. And he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So here's the simple thing. If you want to be in fellowship, the first step is meet. Be there for the meetings. Oh, man. I mean, how else do you want to do it? Right? It's simple logic. You can't care mutually for people unless you are spending time with them. Right? If I am spending time constantly, home Sunday, home fellowship, men's meeting, and I see that this person has a physical ailment or something that's going on in their life, I'll begin, my heart as a Christian will begin to break for them, and I'll be asking God to help me help them, right? Encourage them. Or if I see a brother that's always struggling with sin, then after a while I'll be like, maybe I can encourage them with God's word. I will get out of this. Challenge them. Getting it? And one of the reasons we don't have any questions to ask is because this first step is neglecting. Right? We are neglecting to meet together. There's plenty of reasons. But I'm asking, would you consider fellowship this morning? In all these, we are even planning to begin a youth ministry because we are beginning to say there are young people who need fellowship, right? So many areas and avenues of meeting together. You don't have to be there at every, you know, men's meeting and women's meeting. Actually, men stay out of the women's meeting, right? But you look at those areas, especially the home fellowship first. Why? Because again, Sundays are hard to open up. Why? Because of the different needs, different divisions, demographic, age, matter of status. Don't neglect the assembling together. And first of all, this defeats the argument that it's okay to attend church when it's convenient, right? I had a couple, I remember early on when I was young, we were part of this Bible study. And the Bible study was part of the church. And a bunch of young people meeting together to study God's word. And this couple was not part of the church, but they would come regularly to the Bible study. Well, mostly regularly. He said, what church do you go to? Oh, we don't attend a church. We're part of the universal church. And that was the first time I heard that. But what does that even mean? You know, we can do church anywhere. This is our church. That's what they said. This is our church. And so, the command here is very specific. It says what? Do not neglect, literally, the gathering. The gathering. That's definite article. It's talking about the gathering of God's people. Not a gathering. So any gathering anywhere is not a church. There are certain things in the gathering of God's people that define a church. You can look at the book of Acts for help. Any Christian gathering anywhere is not the church. And he's saying here, do not neglect the assembly of God's people. So you see how that argument is defeated by the text? It's for you and your health. God has ordained the local church with its leadership, with its structure. Some now today don't like those words, but that's how it works. It's a blessed, loving leadership. It's a blessed, loving structure for the health of the believers and the growth of the church in the world. The local church is the manifestation of the universal church. Where do you find the universal church? When you attend and become a part of the local church. And you come under the accountability of this nation. And it's apparent in the context of Hebrews that some had begun neglecting to attend the assembly together. That's why he gave this command, right? And there's reasons there. And we could rationalize and say, you know, they have pretty valid reasons. Persecution, chapter 10, verse 32 onwards, talks about this. Struggle and sufferings, publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, prison, right? All kinds of oppression. And it's becoming difficult to be publicly part of fellowship. Some are neglecting fellowship just because of indifference. Do not ignore, he says in chapter 2. How can we escape if we neglect this great salvation? We must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So obviously there were people there plagued by indifference, spiritual apathy, neglect. For some it's hardness of heart, chapter 3 verse 1 to 7 talks about that. For some, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, you see spiritual indifference, just laziness and apathy. They're not growing, they're spiritual babies. They don't want to commit. Right? So there's different reasons why this happens. And we have our own, right? The pressure of one thing versus another. Work schedules. And what's the danger? The danger for any of the reasons, if the effect is you neglect the fellowship, the assembly, and intentionally or unintentionally stay away from God and His people, it's like running on the edge of a cliff, spiritually speaking. We are all sin addicts, all of us, right? Yes, I'm saved from my sin, and the Spirit is in me to overcome sin, but I'm still an addict, and I'm one step away from sin if I don't
walk with Jesus. To stay away from help is dangerous, and no one is exempt. Not even your pastor. If you have a pastor who's there on Sunday, but not there for any fellowship, you should ask the question, Pastor, where's your fellowship? How are you being stirred up to love and good works? Because we are all sin addicts. So what is being spoken here doesn't separate one group from the other, the super spiritual and the unspiritual. All of us is saying, don't neglect the gathering together for the sake of the glory of Christ. Because when any believer, any part of the body falls into sin, it hurts not just them, but the body. The word in the ESV says, don't neglect the meeting together. It's the same word used of Israel in the Old Testament. 170 times that word is used, neglect. And it's spoken of how Israel treated God in the wilderness. And it's striking, because the writer of the Hebrews is comparing us not attending fellowship regularly to Israel abandoning their Yahweh. That's the comparison he makes. It's not a small thing. I had to put exclamation points in this realization. This is how important he sees it to be. It's no small thing. And because of our schedules, and because of work, and because of all kinds of things, other priorities, we spend years not even thinking about these things. And he's saying, you're in danger. You're in danger. Your habits indicate your heart. Your habits indicate your heart. There are reasons where we miss fellowship sometimes. So let's not be over legalistic as well, right? Somebody doesn't show up, immediately we start quoting Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Right? Let's not go on that extreme either. But is it a habit? Is it regular? Is it something that happens all the time? We can say it this way. Once, whatever, understandable. Twice, pattern, and we can go further with that, right? Till it comes to the point of saying, this is abandonment. This is abandonment. It's dangerous. And not only are you deficient and in danger, the church is deficient because of you. Let's be honest. You know, it's easier to be a large meeting kind of Christian, isn't it? I come to the meeting. I come on Sunday, regularly. It's easy if you want to hide to do that. Because you can look like you are faithful, but nobody is affected or knows you. Right? Hiding in plain sight, we call it, right? Don't neglect meeting together. And then the idea is make a priority by, I would say prioritize. Get your Google Calendar out and make fellowship a priority. He says, encouraging one another, don't neglect meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he even adds urgency to it by the coming of Christ. Speaking of the end. Make fellowship, make their dates a priority. Say no to other engagements. Plan your life in such a way. What about planning your vacation so you don't miss fellowship? Right? We've made it normal now to be gone and not be among God's people, whether here or anywhere else. Why am I just having a vacation? The previous generations would have fainted at the regularity in which we are so neglecting of important things of the faith. Because everyone does it, you know? Nobody's asking. If I do it as a pastor, why would I ask somebody else, where were you on your vacation, right? But make it a priority. Start planning.
plan your entertainment, plan your hanging out, right? Many times it's what happened, you weren't in church, I slept late. What's that a sign of? Bad planning, right? Bad planning. I think the movie went long, or something like that, right? Or we had friends over on Saturday, so we were just so tired and then we couldn't make it on Sunday. You see, this is not accidental, it's actually neglect of God and His people. Would you miss your own wedding? Or did you miss your own wedding? Let's not ask that question, right? Imagine, right, if I had not come to my wedding, right? And they're all waiting, and then I turn up after everybody goes and says, sorry, I slept late. Right? They say, what are you talking about, right? That when you understand the urgency of something, you will be there. Imagine. You, for your own wedding, if you're married, right? You said, my boss called me, I had to go. What will that... She was supposed to be your future wife, which no longer... Right? What do you think she's thinking? Oh yeah, that's understandable. Right? You had a deadline. I understand. Let's plan the wedding next week. Right? Urgency changes how you plan for something, right? It affects your schedule. That's what he's asking us to do. Understand the urgency. And how does he do that? He says, even more so as you see the day. Which day? The coming of our Lord. Drawing near. How urgent is that? It could be today. It could be tomorrow. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you go in for work? Or would you be more desperate about things of God? Again, there's balance because we don't know when He's coming. The Bible teaches us not to abandon our posts in the world because we've been placed there. But the idea is there's an urgency to your life more than the ending things, the things that end. Yes, work is important. Yes, the priorities of providing for your family are important. Yes, those relationships that you have in the world are important, your social circle, but not as important as eternity. And so the writer reminds us, be urgent, knowing the times. When you think about missing fellowship, think about who in the fellowship did I abandon in doing this? What opportunity did I deny God? Maybe God had brought somebody there. Right? And I was not faithful to be there and encourage them. This is not about me. I need to think twice about eternity. And he says, encourage one another all the more. Eternity is drawing near. The end of all things is at hand. God is judged. That's what we're going to see in verse 30 and 31 as we move forward in this text. He's going to return and sum up all things. And he says, this is why you ought not to lose focus. Trade the present for eternity. I like that. Trade the present for eternity. You might have to make some hard decisions in your own life. Maybe the time is pray that your job schedule will change for the sake of eternity. And we've done this, by the way. And we've seen in our home fellowships that bosses have changed job schedules as we ask God over and over again. It happens. So that people can be in fellowship. Let's not say any excuse is a good rationalization of us abandoning our posts in fellowship. Will you consider fellowship in this church? Will you give God your Google calendar this morning? And begin to start penciling in. It's one of the things here on this left hand. I hope you don't just look over and say, oh, there's a woman's meeting this week. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for my ladies. There's a men's meeting next month. I'm going to be there for my men, my brothers. There's home fellowship. I'm going to be there for my family and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Think of even what Hebrews says. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. like surgery. Your word is not easy, but it is healing. So help us, Lord. There is great love in this group. Would you help us to love all the more as we embrace fellowship? Bring the conviction of your Spirit, Lord, and change us. May our fellowships, the different occasions that we have for fellowship, flourish for your glory. So that nobody in our group, we want nobody to fall through the cracks and not be cared for. By you, but through us. Teach us what it means to love with word and deed. We pray for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name.